So how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, during these family services this year, what I've been trying to do is address some barriers to belief. And sometimes those barriers come in the shape of questions, like, if there's only one God, then why are there so many religions? And sometimes they come in the form of statements like, I believe, if only I could believe it was true. And if you want to hear either of those sermons, just go onto the Mordown website and you can look back in the archives and listen to those. What I want to do today is deal with those people who say of Christianity, not today, thanks. Not today, thanks. I've met many people like this. People who say they want to go to heaven, they certainly don't want to go to hell, but don't bother me with the details just now. Maybe when I'm a little older. It's a question for another day. I want to live a little first. I want to have the best of both worlds. And for sure, in their minds, Christianity is far from the best of what this world has to offer. So they say, not today, thanks. And there are lots of arguments that I could employ to address that kind of mindset. I could say to a person like that, well, today might be your last day. You might not have a day in the future when you can think about those things. So you need to think about those things now. I could say that. But that's not the argument I want to employ this morning. I could say to somebody like that who might be dreaming of a deathbed experience, I'll put my faith in God just before I die, I'll say the prayer and then I'm assured of heaven. I would say to somebody like that, you are never assured of a deathbed experience. You could die suddenly. You may never have that opportunity on your deathbed. You may die in a moment. But I'm not going to use that argument this morning. Or I could say to somebody like that who has that kind of mindset, well, you're leaving it till you're older, but you're assuming you'll have the willingness and the desire to put your faith in God at a later date. There is no guarantee that you will feel that way or experience that kind of emotion in the future. It's a good argument, but it's not the argument I want to employ this morning. Because there's an altogether more compelling argument, and it's simply this, that faith in Jesus Christ is the best of this world. And it's the only way to experience the best of the world to come. Faith in Jesus Christ really is the best of this world. And faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to experience the best of the life to come. And I guess some of you here this morning may never have classified Christianity as the best of what this world has to offer. And maybe that's one of the reasons why you've been saying no thanks to it. But what I want to do today from Psalm 84, I want to profile something of Christianity, real Christianity, true Christianity, biblical Christianity. I want us in Psalm 84 to meet a man who wouldn't swap his life as a believer for anything this world would have to offer him. I want us to meet a man who is fully assured that his faith in God cannot be bettered in any way, or by anything, or by anybody. Better is one day in your courts, he said, than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So let me just give you a little bit of background to this psalm. It's a 3,000-year-old song. It forms part of the Old Testament. It was written in the Jewish culture. And at the center of Jewish worship was the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was later replaced by the temple. And it was a place, a tent, and then a building where God had chosen to presence himself in a special way with his people at a special point in history. So God is omnipresent. He's a spirit. He's present everywhere, and he's present everywhere all at the same time. But it's true that God's presence is known in different ways, in different places. So in heaven, God is present, and he's present here. But his presence in heaven is known in a different way to it's known here. Well, back when this psalm was written, God would presence himself on earth in the temple, or in the tabernacle, in Jerusalem, or in Zion, as it's referred to in this psalm. That was a reality for these Jewish worshippers. The very near presence of the living God. And that place was sometimes called God's dwelling place. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place. The place where God had chosen to presence himself with his people. And the people who lived in Jerusalem were privileged to be near that place all year round. And those who lived out in the country would travel into Jerusalem to share and experience something of the nearness of God. Well, the writer of this psalm is cut off. He's not in Jerusalem. He's nowhere near the temple. He's not able to make it. So what he does, he writes this song from afar. And what we can see through his lyrics, what we can capture, is the essence of what it means to be one of God's people. This is what being a Christian really looks like. And it really is the best. It really is the best in this world. So what I want to do from this psalm is highlight something of what you've been saying no thanks to. And I hope it will be a surprise to some of you. And the first thing that I want to highlight, the first thing I want to show you about Christianity from this man's experience, is that Christianity is not a religion to be endured. It's a relationship to be enjoyed. A Christian enjoys relationship, and that's my first point this morning. So the author of this psalm, Psalm 84, takes a missile of rather large proportions and blows out of the water the myth, the ruse, the conspiracy, the lie that Christianity is nothing more than a dull, boring, irrelevant, and wearisome religion. He smashes that to smithereens. His faith is a million miles away from the faith seen on our TV screens, from the faith taught in our schools, from the faith portrayed by the bishops in their fancy dress parades at the royal wedding. If that's the Christianity that you've been saying no to, then good on you. I don't think I would be quite so polite to say, not today, thanks. But his Christianity, his experience of God, is poles apart from that. How could that Christianity portrayed in our media be the best of this life? How could it possibly be considered as the best of what this life could offer? But thankfully, through this psalm, I have a picture of Christianity that's altogether more relevant, altogether more exciting, and altogether more true. Will you look at this man? Will you listen to his voice? He's not chained by a dead religion. He's been transformed by a living relationship. You can see that in verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Listen, you've been badly mistaken if you thought Christianity was a giant list of do's and don'ts, a burdensome trudge to earn your way to heaven. Did you hear his words? They were the language of love, the language of life, the language of passion. This psalm is like a letter written by a lover separated by a continent. He's longing to be near the one he loves. He's not putting up with a little bit of religion in order to get into heaven. This man's engaged in a dynamic, loving relationship with the living God, and I tell you, that cannot be bettered. An Albanian girl marries a Texan guy, and they complete the ceremony, they get the certificate, and she receives her green card into that land. And with that green card, she receives all the benefits, all the access, all the rights of citizenship. But it's a fake, it's a scam, it's an outward show. Marrying him was just something she needed to do in order to get a green card, to get a citizenship. And if that's all you imagine Christianity to be, boy, you are so wrong. That's certainly not the Christianity on show here in this man's life. This guy's not into religion. He's not getting religious in order to get a green card to heaven. He's not putting up with a little bit of religiosity in order to get in God's good books. That's not what's on show here. Definitely not an outward show. See that in verse 2. My heart and my flesh. It's not just outward, it's inward. I'm not just going through the motions. I'm not doing stuff. It's impacted the whole of my being. Going to the temple for this guy was not his duty, it was his joy. God has won his heart, has captured his affections. He's alive. He's in love. So before you say no thanks, not today thanks, would you just pause for a moment and consider which Christianity you've been saying no thanks to? Here's the second thing I want to show you. From this psalm, a Christian enjoys provision. You see that in verses 3 and 4. So as I said, the writer's longing to be in the hustle and bustle of the worshippers in Jerusalem, but he can't be. He's not there. He's not able, for whatever reason, to go there. So the next best thing for him is to close his eyes and imagine he's there. To dream of being there, of walking through the courts, recalling the smells and the sights and the sounds, seeing the people watching the sparrows picking up the crumbs from the floor, seeing the swallows feeding their young in the nest that they've made in the eaves. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near the altar, O Lord Almighty. Please don't miss the significance of the sparrow and the swallow. This isn't spring watch. He's not expressing some kind of twitcher tendencies. That's not the point here. He's expressing something more profound than a love of birds here. He's expressing a truth about Christianity that can be seen in the life of these birds, the way they're provided for within God's presence. This is the point that he's making. It's that in God's presence, there's a home. There's a home for the most vulnerable. There's a home for the most insignificant. There's a home for the most needy. A place where the restless find peace, the poor find provision, the fearful find shelter, the vulnerable find security. You might be saying you want the best of both worlds, but I assure you, the best of this world cannot better that. Cannot better the care that he is portraying in this picture, in this third and fourth verse of this psalm. being a Christian is much more than being in relationship. It is being in relationship, but it's much more than being in relationship. It's being in a family. It's being in a home where there's care and there's provision and there's protection. Can you see how that's expressed personally at the end of verse 3? At the end of verse 3, yeah. Oh Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Do you see the sense of belonging? Do you hear the confidence? Do you understand the logic? The God who cares for the swallow and the sparrow will care for me. He is my God. My God and my King. That's my God. That's the God I worship. That's the God I love. Such care cannot be bettered. The worthless sparrow. Are you not worth more than many sparrows, said Jesus? The restless swallow. Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest, said Jesus. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. That word blessed appears 3 times in this psalm. It's a special word. It means happy. Truly, deeply satisfied. Not happy clappy. Not somebody who wears a superficial smile. But a deep, overriding contentment. A happiness, a blessedness which transcends all circumstances. Happiness in our minds is usually related to good and favorable circumstances, but not here. This is a blessedness which transcends circumstances. Blessed Christian, happy is the man in God's care. So before you say, not today, thanks, would you just spare a moment to consider the care that you're saying no thanks to? Then thirdly, the Christian enjoys strength. The Christian enjoys strength. We can see that in verses 5 through to 9. The picture moves as the song develops from those who dwell daily in God's presence to those who live further afield. His thoughts are now on those who travel in. Maybe it's a special time of the year. Maybe it's a feast day or a celebration or a special festival. And they're traveling in. They live in the farther reaches of the country, and they travel into the city. And just imagine their journey for a moment, so there's no luxury air-conditioned coaches. Your first-class travel would probably have been a donkey, which is slightly better than Megabus, but it was a pretty poor show. Imagine that journey, that trudge into the city in a hot Middle Eastern climate. But the worshippers here are strengthened and they are refreshed. And they're strengthened and they are refreshed in a way that only God's people, only Christians can experience. If you're not a believer, you know nothing of this. Only God's people experience this kind of strengthening and refreshing. I don't know if you've ever been on a long journey. Perhaps you've been in an airport and you kind of look around and you notice some passengers that are enjoying privileges that you know nothing about. So you're there at the end of a very long queue and you see some people escorted through the fast lane. You're carrying your own luggage. You notice some people have a porter. You're sat there in a sweltering departure lounge, but these other people, well, they're sat in their executive lounges. Well, these travelers pictured here in this psalm are receiving and experiencing blessings the unbeliever knows nothing about. Blessed are those, happy are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. And their strength comes from various sources. They would have been wearied from their journey. But they receive these spiritual showers from above. They receive strengthening from within. They receive encouragement from one another as they share a united hope that they will see God. They will come into the presence of God. They have a common destiny. They are united together. And that is a source of refreshment. They make a dry valley a valley of pools, of palm trees. They receive a refreshing and a strengthening that the unbeliever knows nothing about. You can't buy these blessings from Amazon nor eBay. They're exclusive. Exclusive to the people of God. Strengthened from within, strengthened from above, strengthened from around. God bringing his people safely through life's journey across the finish line into his heavenly presence. So those who say of Christianity, not today, thanks. Do you hear what they're saying no to? They're saying no to the direction, the purpose, the help, the hope, the refreshment pictured here in the psalm. No thanks, not today. And the very thought of refreshment and strengthening leads the psalmist to a personal prayer in verses 8 and 9. And his thoughts go to God's anointed, maybe to God's ruler on earth, maybe the king at the time, maybe this was the king writing it. But maybe his thoughts went to Jesus. Maybe his thoughts went to the Messiah, God's chosen king on earth, the one through whom all the best of God's rich blessings would flow. Here's the fourth thing. The Christian enjoys perspective. We can see that in verse 10. I don't know if you wish you had perspective. A perspective that enabled you to see things just as they are. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because for sure, the way you see life impacts the way you live life. Perspective plays an important role in all of our lives every day. It plays an important role in our decision making, in our prioritizing. But have you ever been into a house of mirrors? You've been to the circus or a fairground. And you've walked into a house of mirrors and the view is warped. The fat can look thin, the thin fat, the short tall. And our world is a little like that. It's like living in a house of mirrors. Our friends, our culture, the media, all trying to get us to see things in a certain way, to see God, to see ourselves, to see the Bible, to see the future in their own way. They warp our perspective. They try to see us, to get us to see things the way they see things. But God has given this man a unique blessing. He's given him perspective, the ability to see things as they really are. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. When I was younger, I was obsessed by football stickers. You see the little books where you collect all the players from the different teams. And the Holy Grail, the most valuable sticker to me, was the shiny Liverpool badge. That was worth more than 1,000 of the other stickers. It was the impossible trade. I would not give that up for anything. Even if I had 2 or 3 or 4 of them, nobody was getting my Liverpool shiny. Listen, if you line up the best, line up the best 24 hours, put on the best 24 hours that the world could give. What this man is saying is multiply that by 1,000. And still I wouldn't swap. Still I wouldn't trade what I have for that. And don't think that he's saying he could be swayed by 1,001 days in the tents of the wicked. This is poetry. The point he's making is this. If I had 24 hours or 24 millennia, living it in the presence of God would be the best of the best. I'd rather have the worst seat in the best house than the best seat in the house of the wicked. The lowest blessing in God's presence is better than the highest honor this world can afford. It's Mark 8:36, isn't it? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Do the maths. Let me just for a moment apply that into a student context. You've come away from home. Okay, you've got all this newfound freedom. You're away from your parents. You're away from your home church. Maybe you want to try a few new things. You've been to the freshest fair. They've set out their stall. Come this way. It's fun. It's free. Come into the tent of the wicked. Come and try these delights. But I tell you, they offer you just a house of mirrors. What they offer you is like a vapor. It's something you can't get a hold of. It's something that has no eternal value. It's elusive. You can't take hold of it. You can't have it. It will be of no lasting value to you. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. Don't lose your heavenly perspective, because you'll lose much more. Lose your heavenly perspective and you'll lose your joy. You'll lose your song. You'll lose your effectiveness. You'll lose your ability to make progress. You will lose your opportunities to serve. Better is one day. Better is one day in God's presence than 1,000 elsewhere. Learn it. Live it. Love it. Love the little phrase. Own it. Take it. Treasure it. Let it be your shiny. Don't give that shiny away to anybody. Okay? Keep hold of it. Better is one day in the courts of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. So what is it that keeps the imprisoned Christian from denying their faith? Denying their faith in order to get their release? What is it that keeps them there? It's perspective. Seeing things as they really are. So before you say no thanks, or not today thanks, ask yourself, are you seeing things as they really are? And then finally, a Christian enjoys grace. And that's beautifully pictured for us in verses 11 and 12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Listen, having a wrong view of Christianity is problematic. Having a wrong view of God is a disaster. If you see God as the tight-fisted cane-carrying tyrant in the sky, just waiting for you to step out of line, you've created an idol. You've got a false God. This is not the God of the psalmist. This is not the God of the Bible. Who would long to be in the presence of such a God? Who would sing the praises of a God like that? Who would persevere through trial and tragedy and still bless such a God? The God on show here is the God of grace, withholding no good thing from his people. It's astounding. No good thing from his people. But John, how do you know? How do you know that's true? How do you know that God will withhold no good thing from his people? How do you know it's nothing more than poetry here? Every Christian knows it's true. Every Christian knows he withholds no good thing. How do they know? Because he didn't withhold the best thing. He didn't withhold his son from us. But he gave his son into this world in order to save us, in order that we might be forgiven. And just as we close, that's what all I'd like to do is point you to the cross, to show you Jesus. And in Jesus, what do you see? God as he really is? The God of grace. The God who is not that withholding, tight-fisted God. He's the open-handed God. As Christ opens his hands to the nails, opens his arms to take your punishment upon himself. What do you see? So you must see a God of grace. And as you look into the face of Jesus, and as he offers you forgiveness, and as he offers you a welcome into his family, and as he offers you a new start, will you look back into the face of Jesus? Will you look back into his face with his open arms and his open hands? Will you look back and say your not today thanks? Will you say it to him? This is not just about what you're saying no to. It's who you're saying no to. My time is gone. Want to experience the best of this life? Want to experience and enjoy the relationship, the provision, the strength, the perspective, the grace, the happiness that's on show in this song? Well, you can. Verse 12. Oh, Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Blessed is the man who has put his faith in you. All of the treasures on show today, it can be yours through faith. Coming to God and surrendering your life to Him. God, forgive me for excluding you, for pushing you to the outskirts of my life, for wanting to leave you for another day. Forgive me for that. Today, I come to you today. Forgive me and accept me into your presence. And all of that is possible through faith in Jesus Christ. Which Christianity have you been saying no thanks to? And let's just bow then and close with a prayer. And let's just consider how we might best respond to some of those things that we've been thinking about this morning from this psalm. I know there may be some of you here today who've been saying no thanks, not today, for many years. Lord, show such people the cross. Show them not only what they're saying no thanks to, show them who they're saying no thanks to. God of grace, give them an eternal perspective that sees life as it really is. Enable them, I pray, to see Jesus Christ as the best of both worlds. I pray for any Christian friends here who have lost sight of the big things. Lost sight of the joy that there is in your presence. Those who have been tempted by the sights and the sound of this world, who have been listening to the voices coming from the tents of the wicked, oh God, grant new faith and grant renewed faith today. Lord, I pray by your amazing grace that you would bring peace to restless souls even now. Bring saving grace and keeping grace. And enable us all to find a home in your presence. Lord God, welcome in worthless sparrows. Welcome in restless swallows from this congregation this morning through Jesus Christ. And I pray all these things in his name. Amen.